Yeah, my Atlanta Braves made it to the playoffs, but I don't know if you're a baseball fan or not. I wasn't watching game five of the divisional series. And what happens is each team, St. Louis and Atlanta, had two victories. So whoever won the fifth game went to the National League Championship. So we were busy, and I was going to check in on the score. So I said, well, I think they just started. And if you're a baseball fan, you'll know this. I opened up the sports app, and after the top of the first inning, it was 10-0 St. Louis over Atlanta. And I just went, oh, my goodness. It's time for the greatest comeback in National League history. But it's good to be here. I'd like to just read a passage. It's not on your slide this morning, but I'd like to read this passage and then open in prayer. It's from Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just acknowledge again, as we have so many times, that Jesus Christ and his word are our authority. May that word, as I read it and as I preach it, come with power, and may all of us hear it and then be doers of the word as your spirit leads. I pray in Christ's name, amen. I noticed on the slide there, it says five truths about the church. That's probably a better title than what I came up with. Mine was just five things. And you know, I wrestled with five things because, you know, things can be just about anything. But as I thought about it, they are five truths about the church. But they're not things that are unimportant or in isolation. And my goal this morning is to, well, I'm not going to bring you anything new. There's no cutting edge theology. There's no cutting edge application for a church which is searching for a pastor. For most of you, although they may be some newer folks here that maybe you haven't heard all these things, but for most of you, these are going to be five reminders about the church, things which I trust, and my prayer is that they will be a great encouragement to you as you go through a pastor search. Pastor searches can be long. Pastor searches can sometimes be very disappointing. And being on ministerial committee for years, I've seen pastors get very, very, very close to inviting the pastor, and then the pastor takes another church somewhere else just like that, and it feels like the rug has been pulled out from under you. So we don't know the future and how quick the Lord will bring you a pastor, but we know that he will, and that's because of point one this morning, and that's that God will successfully build his church. He will do that. And that is from Matthew 16. I'd like to read Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, it's challenging to present that passage to an individual local church. Because if we look at church history, if we look at history now in the United States that is being written, and we look at the challenges of the church today, where so many churches are closing, the culture has changed, you know that. It's no longer a, quote, Christian culture. It is a very secular culture and growing more hostile to the truth of God. It's a difficult thing to apply that to a local church. Because we know very clearly that Jesus is speaking about his church, his people, the people that he's calling, Jews and Gentiles alike, every tongue, every culture, every nation, every race, everyone from which he calls his people. The challenge is to apply this to Grace Chapel, to North Oaks, to any other church, all churches that have a myriad of challenges. I was talking with someone this morning in the prayer room that just the church and ministering in the church, and if you've been serving here, you know that working in the church and hoping to see God build the church, it is like pushing a boulder uphill 24/7. The minute you relax, it begins to roll back upon you. And when we look around this nation, we see that the casualties are many. So I want to encourage you this morning to own that scripture from Matthew 16. That God will successfully build his church. That is a statement from Matthew 16 that we need to receive by faith and personally apply it into our own situations and step out in faith and say, God, I hear what you're saying. May that be the truth for Grace Chapel EPC in Farmington Hills. Now, there's some things about this passage that I just want to remind you about. It's not your next pastor that you're depending on to be the sole builder of this church. It's not your previous pastor that you are now depending on his legacy to be the sole builder of the church. It's not even your current elder board or deacon board, if you have that, or anyone else that serves in a leadership servant capacity. Who is it that is busy building his church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was and is to come, the one who was in the beginning with God. He is God, and he will come back for his church, the church that he has successfully built. Jesus will build this church as he and his good news are revealed to his people. It's built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can see that from the Matthew 16 passage. Peter, responding for all the disciples, goes, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes, "Yeah, you're Peter, and on this rock," not Peter being the rock, but on the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that every single individual, man, woman, adult, child, grandparent, grandchild, doesn't matter who they are, when that person is given a revelation of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, they become one of the children of God. They become one of the members of the church. It is on that foundation, the proclaimed truth of God about Jesus and his ministry, that is the nuts and bolts of building the church. So he is building it, he builds it better, he builds it stronger, and he builds it bigger geographically. If you think about our church history, it started there on Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And then we have it going to the Gentiles down in Samaria as some of the disciples went down there. And then they're scattered after the persecution of Stephen, and they start going off into places like Antioch, and we know they went down into Egypt. And then Paul was raised up, and he goes with Barnabas and Silas and goes through the Mediterranean world. And we don't have an exact record, but most scholars believe Paul actually made it to Spain and proclaimed the gospel there. And you see this church being built geographically, growing and growing and growing. and it's still doing that today. Well, the good news, and you have to take the good news of this next little subpoint by faith, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have troubles, we have difficulties, we have letdowns, we make a lot of mistakes. I saw a quote on Twitter a few weeks ago that said, God factored in our stupid already into the whole equation. He factored that in the whole equation, because sometimes we go, we made such a terrible mistake. We didn't do the right thing. We should have prayed more. We should have done this more. We should have that done. You know, that was how stupid of us. But see, God's already factored that all in. It's part of the equation. And I find that very encouraging. So the first point, I wanted to remind you this morning that God will successfully build his church. May it be your prayer and your trust in him that he will continue to build it right here. Now, the second one is I ran across this verse, and you know, there's just some verses in the Bible that just seem to define the church in unique ways, and that's the way Acts 9:31 was for me. When I was reading that, I said, wow, that is one verse that is a series of sermons. Well, I'm just making it one point because I think it defines the church. It is one of the many faceted descriptions of the body of Christ. And so this is Acts 9:31. The church is an Acts 9:31 church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, remember that, and was being built up, remember that, and walking in the fear of the Lord, that's very important, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And I read that verse, Roy, and I said, I want that. I want that for my church. I want that for the churches in the Midwest Presbytery. I want that for you here. I love that verse. Because I think all of us, I have never really met someone that's in a local church that does not want their church to grow and reach new people, new converts. And you know, a lot of people will ask me, I'll be at General Assembly or Presbytery, or I'll meet someone out in the business world, and they'll go, oh, you're a pastor. Pastor, how big is your church? I don't know how many times I've been asked that. Well, I used to just, if it was a pastor asking me that, I used to go 5, 6, just to get a reaction. But now I have one that I answer a lot, and then the pastors usually laugh with me. I go, I think it's about 14,000 square feet, if I remember back to our building plans. And it's just a subtle way of, you know, it's not really about how many people on the membership rolls or Sunday morning. And I want all those to grow as you do. But I'm looking for the church to grow in some areas that are often immeasurable, often intangible, often you see it just in the daily life of the people. It's sometimes it's almost like a vibe that is present, an atmosphere in the church that is hard to define. And I think Acts 9:31 helps us to define that. And these are five prayer points that I want to encourage you to incorporate into your prayers. Number one, the church had peace. Now, I don't know the history of your church. I know very little. But I know along the way, because you are a church, there's been times when church life was not very peaceful. Welcome to church. Every church I know of fits right into that category. It doesn't matter whether it's that big, huge one that I passed by on M5 this morning. I looked up there and I said, oh my goodness, that's more than 14,000 square feet. You know, maybe the pastor's office is about that big. But you can pray for the peace of the church. And you'll need to apply that as the Holy Spirit directs, because I really don't know your current contemporary history. But you can go, Lord, let that be a description of us. May we be an Acts 9:31 church in the fact that we have peace. And often it's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that's separate from circumstances because the peace of God overrules circumstances. Another thing that was happening is the church was being built up. It was being edified. It was being strengthened. And that is certainly something that does not have to be attached to new numbers. Listen, I've been a pastor of the suburban church for almost 21 years. And our attendance goes like this. And right now it's on one of those dips. Maybe like yours is. I don't know. And you can be discouraged. You can go, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Do we need a new program? Do we just get the right pastor to be in here to do something? But see, the church being built up is not necessarily attached to those things. The church being built up is as the saints are encouraged in the faith. As individuals, men, women, youth, children, all the types of people here are encouraged and find that their life is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether the wind comes, the storm comes, the water rises, and all things beat on the door of that house because a person heard the word of God and put it into action by faith in their life. Their life survived the trials of this world. And y'all are familiar with that passage from Matthew 7. The interesting thing is the same trials come to the believer as come to the non-believer. There's no difference. The matter is the foundation, the edification, the building up of the church. Another thing you can pray is that in Acts 9:31 is that the church walked in the fear of the Lord. Now, that's not always a shaking, manifested trembling. Sometimes it is. You've all experienced that under the Word of God at times, or in a worship service or in prayer where you were physically moved. And we've all had that. And that's a sign of the fear of the Lord. But really, the fear of the Lord incorporated into our whole equation of Christian living. To where we honor Him, we fear Him, we rejoice with trembling. Acts 2, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. This is all through the Bible, Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. R.C. Sproul said, so the focus here is on a sense of awe and respect for the majesty of God. That's often lacking in contemporary evangelical Christianity. We get very flippant and cavalier with God as if we had a casual relationship with the Father. We are invited to call Him Abba Father and to have the personal intimacy promised to us, but still we are not to be flippant with Him. We're always to maintain a healthy respect and an adoration for Him. May Grace Chapel be an Acts 9:31 church that, let me just use the word, that the vibe here is a healthy, reverent fear of the Lord. The fourth thing that this Acts 9:31 does, it says the church walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan wrote a book on the Holy Spirit a number of years ago. You know what he called it? He called it the forgotten God. Because a lot of evangelical churches, and maybe I think a number of reformed evangelical churches that Francis Chan saw, he goes, it's almost like they've kicked the Holy Spirit out because they didn't want to go the way of some of the really terrible mistakes of some of the Pentecostal and charismatic churches that we know of. And in doing so, it's like they've almost thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Acts 9:31 church didn't do that. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So I want to remind you this morning that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside your body, and you now are a living stone that God is assembling together as a temple of Almighty God to be a place for His people to live with Him and worship Him forever and ever and ever. See, knowing and realizing the hope of the gospel, the assurance of God's grace through Christ's redeeming worth, that is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that communicates that truth to us from His Word. And then after all those four things in Acts 9:31, then it says, and the church multiplied. I have been so guilty so many times of trying to move that number five, the church multiplied, put that first, and start making decisions. I can do this to grow the church. I can do this to grow the church. I can do that. And then, you know, then they don't work. And it may be because I'm concentrating on the wrong things. So I want to encourage you with that and encourage your leaders to embrace and look, and maybe in one of your devotions, just read back through and pray through Acts 9:31. Okay, the third point this morning is the church is to be a praying church. Boy, we know that. And it's one of the most tough things that we can do, and even me as a pastor, is look into the mirror and ask myself, how's your prayer life, Pastor Steve? Very few of us have our prayer life to where we want it to be. And I want to encourage you that, encourage you to persevere in prayer. And maybe if you don't know how to pray or are struggling in prayer, you know, this is when you know, Roy's your elder this week. Come and ask Roy and go, Roy, how do I strengthen my prayer life? How do I stay consistent? I've struggled, and I do good for a few weeks, and then I fall off. And, you know, hey, welcome to the crowd. But that's where your elders can help you and just go, you know, can you pray with me? That's one way to improve your prayer life. We see this in Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. I looked that up. It's intense. It's intently. It's intentional. It's fervent. I think because it's based on the gospel, it's joyous. And based on Acts 9:31, it's in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we pray as an Acts 9:31 church. Now, number four, this is such an obvious point, and I have to confess that I forget this all the time. And when I read it or you'll see it up there, you'll go, how did you forget that, Pastor Steve? And I just want you to pause and ask yourself, do I forget that? And that's that Jesus obtained the church with His own blood. You go, how could we forget that? We do. We forget that Jesus obtained the church with His own blood, and it so often manifests itself in our inactivity. Our inactivity to make disciples of all nations. Our inactivity of failing to love one another. Our broken relationships with other people in the church, that because it's difficult to reconcile, we then become unwilling to reconcile. And I think we just actually forget that Jesus Christ purchased all of His family members with His own blood. When Paul stopped, he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stopped in Miletus, which was the port city that served Ephesus, which was a little further inland. And he called all the elders to himself. And that's a wonderful passage. But one little verse, Acts 20, 28, he said this to the leaders of the church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church, our local churches, your church right here is a blood-bought church. Every single person that has confessed Jesus as Lord, believed in their heart that God, you know, forgave their sins through the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then on the third day raised him from the dead, and then after 40 days, he ascended and took him to heaven and sat him at the right hand of the Father to give all rule and authority over all of creation. Every person that believes that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So all the way through the scriptures, Matthew 26, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Romans 5, 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood." Ephesians 1, 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood." I could read, I've got a list of some more. I'm not going to read them all. But how could a pastor forget that? Paul's writing to Timothy. It's not in my notes, but he's writing to Timothy one day. And he goes, "Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead." You remember that passage? How does Timothy, who was probably the pastor in the church in Ephesus, forget that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Because Timothy got busy with the challenges and the demands of everyday life and everyday life in the church that he forgot or was in danger of forgetting the very issue that made the church and empowers the church and strengthens the church, which is part of the primary message of the church going out. Tell you what, I get irritated with people a lot. I've learned how to hide it well over the years. But sometimes I get so irritated with people in church. Not a lot of people. And I was going through the Psalms, and I had selected some Psalms for memory, and I'm way behind on my memory goal for the year. But a certain verse of Psalm 16 has become very helpful to me as a reminder when I find myself irritated with someone in church. And it's Psalm 16:3. And it just simply says, "As for the saints in the land, they are your excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So when I get to church this week and somebody shows up and I get irritated, often I'll remember they're excellent. They're blood bought. They are the Lord's delight. They are one of his sons or daughters of God that is pleasing to him. And he loved them so much that Jesus shed his own blood to purchase them and to pay their ransom. Church, remember that. That we are a people that have been bought by the blood of Christ. The fifth point this morning. The wisdom of God is displayed by the church. The wisdom of God is displayed by the church. Sometimes, you know, it looks like the foolishness of God is displayed by us. Our church has done some foolish things. But listen to this passage. And I'm not going to walk us all the way through it, so our time is growing short. But Ephesians chapter 3, let me read verses 8 through 12. Hear what God, through the Holy Spirit, using the Apostle Paul, writing to this same church in Ephesus. Listen to what he says about the church. This is us. Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Now listen to verse 10. "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What that means, I think, if I just give a summary statement of what those verses mean, is that who we are and the activity that we're involved in, and that includes what we believe, how we act it out, how we live our daily lives at church, at home, in the workplace, where we live, work, and play, our whole lives, every step, every breath, every heartbeat, as the church, we broadcast the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers and our enemies that are in the highest places that affect this culture. The church does that. Through Grace Chapel and Farmington Hills, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Isn't that a game-changing idea? And I just have to add, I forget that all the time. And it's connected to, right there, Matthew 28. All authority has been given to Christ. Now go into the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the world. I do think, and you know this as well, that as we look around and what we see sometimes in the church, we might conclude that more foolishness of men is being displayed more than the wisdom of God. And I think sometimes we just have to let the Lord be judge of that. If we are going to display foolishness, let it be the foolishness of God that we display, which he says is wiser than the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 1, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If you're here this morning, I don't know how y'all do it. I'm not having an altar call. But maybe you're here today, and God has revealed himself to you through the ministry and love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If that is you today, the elder I know best is sitting right in front of me. Will you grab Roy right after church and say, "Roy, I've trusted in Christ today. Would you pray with me? I want my life built on the rock of Jesus Christ. I want that to be my foundation." Roy, tell you what, that would make Roy's day, week, maybe even his year. So do that. You know, I had some other points. I actually had more than five. I'm just going to read them, and then I'm going to close in prayer. God uses those gifted by the Holy Spirit to build up his church. That's us and you. The church is Christ's body, the fullness of him. Every part is important. And then the church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. That's how God uses us. So Grace Chapel, be reminded of those, that you are precious in his sight. And he is building the church right here. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for your great mercy to us. Thank you for the grace of God that you have shown us. How great a God we serve. How great a Savior that we have, who has redeemed us and bought us by his own blood. I pray that the word of God this morning, your word, would be an encouragement to this congregation. That they continue to walk in the fear of the Lord as a praying Acts 9:31 type of church, through which the wisdom of God is displayed gloriously. That's my prayer for them, Lord, as it is for my church as well. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.